page 963. Matthew chapter 5, page 968. Page 968. Let's read verse 3 and 4. I'll be looking at verse 4, but we'll read verse 3 as well. Matthew chapter 5. Actually, you know what? Let's start from verse 1. Just to get a grip of what we're doing again. So, Matthew chapter 5. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. If you were wondering who Shevni was, I was praying for a young lady called Shevni. That's Melina's sister-in-law. And she's literally in hospital right now. And she's texting with Melina, updating her. She's due to give birth to a baby boy. So please do continue praying and thinking of them. They're not saved. Melina's youngest brother's girlfriend, they're both not saved. So we are praying for them. Amen. Right, before we look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, we want to just continue this morning in Christ Alone, is our next song, in Christ Alone. Sermon on the Mount, and we are dealing with the Beatitudes, the attitudes that those who belong in the kingdom of God should have. Last time, Paul looked at verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And today we are looking at verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And if you claim you belong to the kingdom of God, then you will exhibit kingdom attitude. And that's why the Beatitudes, as Paul mentioned last time, that they are not for non-believers. They are for those who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. And also let me say this. This is not a choice. It's not a pick and mix where you choose which attitude you will take on board. No, it's not a choice of what you like or don't like. These attitudes are a must, if you will. We must be pursuing these attitudes in our lives. We are to go after purity of heart. We are to seek righteousness. We are to desire meekness. We are to get as much of these that we possibly can. The Beatitude touches the heart and soul of what it is to be a Christian. And so, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are those that mourn"? So first I want to look at natural mourning, because mourning is natural, and in fact some say it's God-given gift that allows us to release eternal pressures, if you like. There was an article in the Independent, the newspaper puts it like this. They say it makes 9 out of 10 people feel better. It reduces stress and may help to keep the body healthy. It's also free, available to almost everyone, and has no known side effects other than wet tissues, red eyes, and runny makeup. Then it goes on to say, crying may not be a blockbuster drug, but The latest research suggests it's highly effective at healing, and that it improves the mood of 88% of weepers, with only 8% feeling worse. It is so beneficial that that researchers believe there's a case in inducing crying for those who can't let go. So, mourning and weeping and feeling sad, it's normal. It's natural. When pain is kept inside and when remorse is kept inside, and when sorrow and mourning are kept inside, they become poison. They can poison your emotions. And so it's very natural to mourn. It's natural to do that. Abraham wept when his wife died. And he had every right to do that. That's how he dealt with his grief. It came out in tears, in mourning. The psalmist had tears of loneliness. Timothy had tears of discouragement. Jeremiah had tears of disappointment. Paul had tears of concern, tears of care, and tears of anxiety. And sometimes people cry when they are thankful. Sometimes they cry out of earnest love. And sometimes they cry out of concern. People cry out of disappointment. And sometimes out of discouragement or out of loneliness. And sometimes just out of love. Love makes people cry. We read in John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, that Jesus wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus because he loved him and he had compassion. And so there's a sense to mourn in a very normal human way. But that is not the mourn that Jesus is talking about here. That's not the mourn that we have in our text. The issue here is not being sorry because you are lonely. It's not because you're mourning because you're discouraged or disappointed, or because you have such an earnest love, or because somebody has passed away. It's not being sorry because you don't get what you want. It's not being sorry because you're guilty. It's being sorry because you're a sinner. That's the issue. This mourning is not over human circumstances. It's over sin. You see, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, and we were wonderfully fed on that last Sunday. It's a sense of being spiritually bankrupt, as we heard. It is the thing that says, I am in my flesh, there dwells nothing good. And when one recognizes that, in verse 3, that nothing good dwells in them, then in verse 4, they mourn. Poor in spirit is recognizing that we have nothing and that we can do nothing to help ourselves. So when you recognize that, when you recognize that you are lost, when you recognize that you are poor in spirit, you will mourn. The mourning follows natural. George MacDonald refers to this principle in exposition on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, the poor, the beggars in spirit, the humble men of heart, the ambitious, the unselfish, Those who never despise men and never seek their praises, the lowly who seek nothing to admire in themselves, therefore cannot seek to be admired of others, the man who give themselves away, these are the free men of the kingdom. These are the citizens of the New Jerusalem. The men who are aware of their own essential poverty. Not the men who are poor in friends, or poor in influence, or poor in requirements, or poor in money, but those who are poor in spirit, who feel themselves poor creatures, who know nothing to be pleased with themselves, for and desire nothing to make them think well of themselves, who know they need much to make their life worth living, to make their existence a good thing, to make them fit to live. These humble ones are poor, whom the Lord calls blessed. So MacDonald says, when a man says, I am low and worthless, then the gates of the kingdom begin to open. Spiritual poverty in verse 3 will lead to mourning in verse 4. Indeed, there's only one kind of sorrow that brings life, and that is godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. Godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. When was the last time you mourned over your sin? When was the last time you mourned over your inability to have clean thoughts? It is said that Martin Luther locked himself in his study, weeping and fasting over his last issues for 3 days. When was the last time you mourned over your sin? When was the last time you mourned over your anger issues? You would say, Lord, why am I raising my voice to my spouse? You know, I don't know how men come up to me and they boast about having a go at their spouse. Oh, I told her how it is. I put her in the right place. And I told her. And they're boasting that they shouted and raised their voice. How are you not grieved? I grieve. I'm always on my knees asking God for forgiveness. Just because I raised my voice in anger. I shouted at her. How are you not grieved or mourned over your addiction? Over watching things that you should not, or taking substances that are not good for the body? How are we not grieved? How are you not mourning? When was the last time you mourned because you did not obey God? God was asking you to do something, to say something. You did not obey. The opportunity passed because you did not obey. When was the last time your soul mourned because you didn't obey? I remember when I was a new Christian, literally I was a few weeks saved, and straight away I got into evangelism and witnessing to people. But there was a particular incident when I was with my college friends and we went to London Hospital to visit one of our friends who was he was diagnosed with leukemia. And we're in this hospital, and my friends are not saved. I'm only a few weeks saved. And we you know, talking to him, and just the boys are laughing. You know, he was a rugby player, so these guys were rugby boys, and we were having a laugh. And this lady came into the room we were in. She just knocked and introduced herself. And she just said, "Boys, can I just ask you a big favor? Next door, there's a young girl, age 11. She has no family. She has no friends. Nobody comes to see her. Would you please just take a moment every time you come to see your friends to speak to her?" And straight away, being the only Christian there, I felt a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I felt this is clear for me. And in fact, all my friends looked at me. But I was embarrassed. I felt shy. And we all said, yeah. I said, I'll go, no problem. But I didn't go. For some reason, that particular moment, I just felt, it just felt awkward for me. And I felt embarrassed, I felt shy, because all these lads are there, we've been joking and laughing. And I said to myself, in my heart, I'll come back later. I'll come back another day. So we left. Nobody mentioned anything, no one said anything. And I felt so bad, I felt so convicted that I didn't speak to her. Anyway, a few days later, I went back by myself, all the way to London, got the tube from Southend-on Sea. I went to see my friend, and he was still there, and we chatted. And I said, "Listen, would you excuse me? I want to go and see that girl." And he said, "Chandi, it's too late. She's gone. She passed away. It's too late." When was the last time you mourned because you didn't obey? There ought to be some sort of mourning in our Christian lives over sin. I always wonder about those people who treat sin so lightly. "Oh, it doesn't matter. Everyone does it. God loves me anyway. There's no mourning over it. There's no grieving over it. It's okay. It's only a little bit. Once in a while, it doesn't matter." Then you have the other side of the coin. The ones who think they have no sin. And they don't need forgiving at all. I've spoken to plenty of them in the high street. "I have done nothing wrong, preacher. I haven't done nothing wrong. I don't need forgiveness." Remember the story of the two men who went up to pray? Let's look at that together, please. Luke chapter 18, page 1052. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Page 1052. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. We'll read all the way to 4. We'll read the whole story. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The one that could not even look at heaven because he knew who he was before God. Because he knew the power over sin over his life found comfort. He was blessed and justified. Not the one who said, I'm better than others. Not the one that said, I'm not a sinner. I've done nothing wrong. Not the one that said, it's all right. Everyone does it. But the one who beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me. That one was justified. Remember David, after he took Uriah's wife and had Uriah killed. And then he was confronted by the prophet. He ended up penning Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the multitude of the tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now he pens that after he's been confronted. But look at what he says in Psalms 32 verse 1. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is not deceit. Happy is the one who mourns. David had experienced the tears of loneliness. David had experienced the tears of rejection. He had experienced the tears of frustration. The tears of discouragement and disappointment. He had experienced the tears of defeat. And he even experienced the tears of his own guilt where he tried to atone for his own sin. But nothing ever broke the heart of David to tears like his own sin. And then God comforted him. And he said, happy is the man whose transgressions is forgiven. We don't take sin lightly. We don't act like the Pharisee and think we don't need forgiving. And we certainly do not act like Judas, who is so overwhelmed over his sin, goes and hangs himself. No. But we mourn, we beat our chest, and we say, Lord, have mercy on me. When the prodigal son came to his senses, remember the story? He said this, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The father comforted him, but only after he came to his senses. Only when he realized that he was lost, and he mourned over his dilemma. You see, godly mourning will always lead to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance. It is only the mourners who know the comfort of God. It is only those who mourn for sin who know that it is to have their tears dried up by the loving hand of Jesus Christ. They shall be comforted. Mourners are not blessed because they mourn. Mourners are blessed because they are comforted. You don't mourn, you don't get comforted. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Unless you are heavy laden, unless you feel your sin, unless it's bending your back and weighing you down, and then you come and find rest. He takes away your heavy load and gives you his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light. You don't have to hide your sin. When you try to hide your guilt, it will eat you up. It will destroy you. Be like the prodigal son. Humble yourself. Come to your senses, and you will find rest in the Lord. Listen to what 1 John has to say on this matter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to their Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Today, beloved, I urge you, mourn over your sin. Repent. Turn to God. Forsake your wicked ways, and you shall be comforted. You shall be comforted. That's a promise. You will be comforted. I was asked as a preacher, do I expect believers to show fruit? I do. Yes, of course I do. Jesus expected fruit from his people. And if you are going to bear any fruit, you have to be comforted. For you to come to a place where you're comforted, you have to mourn. You have to repent and turn away from your sin. Because godly sorrow brings repentance. And remember, we are still talking to believers here. Those who have found themselves in a struggle. Those who have found themselves in bondage. Those who have recognized that they are weary and a heavy burden. And I say this, for those who mourn, you will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Quickly, just moving on, I want to talk about what stops people from mourning over their sin. What hinders people from repenting? Number one, love of sin. Some love their sin, and they're not willing to give it up. It's got hold of them. They're not willing to wrestle. They're not willing to surrender. John chapter 3 verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Love of sin stops people from repenting. It stops people from mourning. Number two, despair. Or despair. I've been practicing this word. I can't pronounce it. Despair. Okay. Despair. I've even broken up in two. Despair. You know what that is? When people say, God can't forgive this. It's too big. Too deep. And they feel like there's no hope. But the truth is, that attitude, it undervalues God's power. It minimizes the blood of Christ. It devalues God's grace. Number three, pride. I'm not that bad. You don't know me. I'm okay. If you think I should get sad about what I am, no, I'm all right. I don't have to mourn about anything. I'm fine. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Don't be fooled for the love of your sin. It will have consequences. You will reap destruction. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Number four, delaying. I will do it later. Yes, one day I'm going to look at my sin. One day I will deal with it. Yeah, one day. Delaying. Be careful. The Bible says life is like vapor. 1 minute we're here, 1 minute we're gone. The sooner the disease is dealt with, the sooner the comfort comes. The sooner the comfort comes. And with it, blessedness. Do not delay. Do not delay. If you've got hindrances, take a look at the cross. Take a good look at the cross and see how much we need Christ. How much we need to face sin. Look at what it cost him. Look at what it cost him. We don't take it lightly. But we mourn. And in mourning we find comfort. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul has a list of catalogue of sins. He says, some of you were drunkards, revelers, swindlers, adulterers, and he goes on and on. But then in towards verse 11, he says, that's what you were. But you were washed, You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's who you used to be. That's who you used to be. You're no longer that man. You're no longer that woman. Because you have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have already been justified. That's the good news. In Christ, the spiritual mourner can say, I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I have been washed. I am justified before God. I am not the person I want to be, but I am the person I used to be. But I'm not the person I used to be. Sanctification has begun in me. And one day it will be complete, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. That's the comfort for those who mourn. That's the comfort for those who mourn. And if you have never mourned, you have never asked for forgiveness, now is the time. Turn to Him. Turn to Him and repent, and you shall be comforted. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says this: Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent then, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that you may experience the comfort of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are heavy words. These are heavy words. Sometimes we do not want to deal with our sin, our weaknesses, our battles, our fights. It's easier to ignore them. It's easier to pretend they're not there. It's easier to make light of them than it is to surrender them. And Lord, I pray for strength, for power, that as your people we would have victory to surrender all things unto you, Lord. Father, that you would equip your people, empower your people, Lord. Give us victory, Lord, over anything that is not of you. And Father, I ask that you bless each and every single individual here, that we would become a people of mourners, not just of our sin, but the sins of the world. Father, there's so much happening, so much going on. I pray that it would lead us to our knees, that we would be a people who would be on our knees praying and seeking for your intervention, Lord. We thank you for your word and for your promise that you will comfort those that mourn. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last song.